2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we are. Just to remind ourselves what's going on in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the year is 67. It's the fall of 67, not 1967, but 0067, right? And Paul's in prison in Rome. He's going to die there in Rome. He's not going to be released this time from prison. Probably the spring, maybe 6 months later, after Paul writes 2 Timothy. And Paul knows it. He knows that his life is coming to an end here. So Timothy, he writes him a letter, this letter of 2 Timothy, to encourage him in his faith and to encourage him to essentially to keep carrying the flag of the gospel. Paul's not going to be able to do it anymore, and Timothy's one of the ones that he's poured into and trained. And Timothy's in Ephesus. He's a pastor there. So Paul sends him a letter to encourage him, to urge him to continue on with this. This is worth it. This message of Christ that Paul has proclaimed and now Timothy is proclaiming. And Paul, every chance he gets, even in prison. So we want to pick up our studies in 2 Timothy 3. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's not that long. We can stand through it. Will you stand with me? 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 17, and then we'll study the end of it, the last few verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Amen. You may be seated. A challenge we face sometimes as we go through our lives is that there's people around us, and it's hard for us to determine where they stand with the Lord. You know, that is this person born again or not? Sometimes family members or friends that we have interactions with, do they really know the Lord? Well, how can you tell? Well, to know if someone is born again, well, you need to know what they believe and look at how they live. But sometimes, you know, when we know people, it's tricky to figure that out, because on both of those issues, they can be kind of, well, you know, they know some things about the Bible. They seem to show respect towards Christianity, that's good, but do they really hold to what the Bible says? And they, you know, they basically good people. It's not like they reject Jesus, but have they given their hearts to Christ? Right? And do you know, I mean, there's a lot of people like that are around us. Where are they at? These people, we don't know for sure. it could be that the people here that we're thinking of don't know the Lord, right? And so they don't understand the true gospel, and they haven't put their faith in Christ alone to save them. And that would be why then you look at their life and you see kind of a half-heartedness, is because they don't have that new heart. And if that's the case, then they're in a serious place where they're still headed for God's judgment, and they need salvation. Some of those people, though, that we're thinking of, well, it could be that maybe they just haven't had good teaching, and that happens, right? They haven't been in a place where they've had the Bible taught to them, and so they're fuzzy on things, and we just need to come alongside them and help them. And sometimes it's a little bit difficult to determine where the person is. But let's say these people are saved, right? Even then, that's not a good place to be, right? If they're not saved, then that's a horrible place to be. They're on the brink of eternity without Christ. But if you are saved and you're kind of iffy on Scripture and your life kind of lives up to what the Bible says, but not really, that kind of person also isn't in a good place. Imagine that we, Lamar's Bible Church here, our evening service people, that something happens and we all kind of start to slide away from Christ. We know Him, but maybe we stop really standing on Scripture, living based on it, telling other people what it says. Maybe we stop following Christ when it's hard. What's that going to do for us? Well, we don't believe that someone can lose their salvation. But what kind of an effect then are we going to have on other people? Are people going to be coming to know Christ if that's where we are? We're kind of wishy-washy. Probably not, right? Because, well, we're not exactly holding to Scripture ourselves, so we're probably not going to be speaking it very boldly. And if I'm starting to live more and more like everybody else is, so I blend in with them, and they look at my life, and I'm living the same way that they're living, why would they bother turning from their unbelief to my kind of belief? You know, like, I'm not going to make much of an impact if that's the way that I am. And so there's a lot of that out there. And so here in 2 Timothy, Paul does this contrast, and he talks about these false teachers, and then Timothy, and it's Paul saying, look, Timothy, you are going to be surrounded with fakes, with people that have a semblance of godliness, and they claim godliness, but it's not having power to change their lives, the gospel. And so Paul's saying to Timothy, don't be like them. And that's a challenge for us too. That ought not to be our life. That ought not to be our goal, to just kind of get by, but to really be truly godly and to take a hold of God's word and live it, even while people around us might be lukewarm. If we don't, then we're not going to have an impact. There has to be an impact. There has to be people that are standing on the word and living for Christ if people around us are going to know, right? So Paul's writing this to Timothy. A challenge we could see from this today is we ought to be truly godly, even if we're surrounded by people who are just religious, so that the true meaning and power of God's message aren't lost. So here in our passage, we're going to see three aspects of a truly godly life. If we're going to really live for Christ, here's three things that have to be true for us. The first is this. We must follow the examples of genuine Christians that have gone before us. Follow the examples of genuine Christians that have gone before us instead of blending in with the hypocrites. So Paul sets up this huge contrast, and that's part of the reason I wanted to read through the whole passage. It's just, there's this contrast in the passage, and it's stark between the professing Christians and the way they're really living and the way that Timothy is to live. Let's look there again. Do you see verse 2? Here's this list of And these are professing Christians. It's people that are teaching Christianity. But if you look at their heart and their life, they are not living godly in any way, right? They're lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. So there's those men. But then you come to verse 10, and Paul says to Timothy, but you, Timothy, however, don't be like them. You, instead, live a different way. And Timothy is. Paul knows it, right? Timothy isn't like that. Instead, he's been living his life in the same pattern that Paul has been living his life, which is all out for Christ. And he learned it from Paul. Look here at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Paul said, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Here, verse 10, it says, now you followed my teaching. Some translations there say that Timothy knows all about Paul's teaching and his way of life. But this is saying more than just that Timothy knows about it. Paul's not just saying, well, you know about my teaching and my life. It isn't just that he knows it, but he is following Paul's lifestyle. And Paul knows it. He's encouraged by it. And so he says this to Timothy. He says, hey, you're not like those fakes. You learned and you've imitated my teaching. You've imitated my lifestyle. You've imitated my purpose. Paul lived to proclaim Christ. And now Timothy is living to proclaim Christ. Paul's seen Timothy learn and imitate his character. And Paul lists some of the character traits that Timothy imitates here in verses 10 and 11. He's imitated his patience, his love, his perseverance. Timothy's imitating Paul's character, and that's good. Not only has he shared in his character, but he's shared in his sufferings. See there at verse 11, he's saying, here's the things that you have followed. You followed all these things, and then in verse 11, you get kind of a switch. You've also followed my persecutions, which Timothy knows he has. Verse 11 and 12, you followed my persecutions and sufferings. And so Timothy is following Paul's example, even to the point where he's suffering like Paul suffered for the gospel. Here, Paul reminds Timothy of the suffering that Paul went through early in Paul's ministry when they first met each other. Here he says, thus, the suffering and persecution that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The third city that Paul mentions, Lystra, that's Timothy's hometown there, Lystra. And so the events that Paul is referring to, it goes way back to when Timothy and Paul first met. They traveled together as missionaries for a while. They suffered together for the gospel. But Paul here, when he says, hey, Timothy, you followed my example of suffering for the gospel, he goes back even before their suffering together in ministry to when Timothy first got saved, when Paul first came and preached the gospel there in Timothy's town. Let's go back and read this. Go back to Acts chapter 14. And what we're doing, Paul's referring back to the beginning of their relationship is 19 years now. Paul's writing him from jail and these men have been serving Christ together for 19 years. Paul goes back to the very beginning when they first met. And he refers to these events in Timothy's hometown. So we're going back to Acts chapter 14, verse 8. For these sufferings that happened to Paul in these three cities. This is the first missionary journey, we call it. Paul, he starts off in Antioch, right? Paul and Barnabas, they go through Cyprus. They come up here. And then here's the Antioch that he's referring to where the sufferings happens. So Paul suffered in Antioch. He suffered in Iconium. And then he came to Timothy's town. This is probably where Timothy hears the gospel, right? First time through on this missionary journey, Paul comes with the good news of Christ. And here's what happened when Paul first came to Timothy's hometown, right? So Acts chapter 14, verse 8. At Lystra, A man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to him. They were pretty popular for a while, but this all turns around pretty quickly, right? So they're preaching the gospel here in Lystra. But then, see what happens? It says next, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium." So the missionary parties come through Antioch and Iconium, and they weren't well received by the Jews there, to put it lightly. The Jews in these two towns here that Paul's Barnabas are preaching in Lystra, and so they come down the road to cause troubles. And the crowds apparently are easily stirred up in Lystra, right? They'll worship you or they'll stone you. So Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up. It's likely that Timothy was one of these disciples. We don't know this for sure, right? But this is his hometown, and after this, he's a believer. So likely, Timothy hears the gospel from Paul, who came in boldly preaching, right? And Timothy trusts in Christ, and maybe his mother and grandmother too, right? But then Paul, the Jews come, they stir everybody up, they stone this man. And so we know outside of Lystra, here's Paul and there's disciples, the people that loved him, they just trusted in Christ, standing around him. Timothy's probably one of them. And thinking, here's this man that just led us to Christ, and my townspeople, we've just killed him. What are we going to do now? And Paul gets up, right? There's a miracle that happens here. Paul gets up, and he goes back into the city. Look there at Acts chapter 14, verse 20. Acts 14:20. "But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe." Right? So they just kept on going. They went to the next town, preached the gospel again. After they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. To Lystra, where he just got stoned, to Iconium and Antioch, where the people came from that stoned him, they go back, and look what they do when they go back to these towns. Verse 22, "strengthening the souls of the disciples," probably including Timothy, "encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." So what's Paul's message here to Timothy and the rest of the new believers? He's saying, look, this is how it is for us as Christians. We're on our way to God's kingdom. You know, heaven's coming for us. Jesus has opened the door for it, but on the way to it, there's going to be many tribulations, and they know. They know from Paul's example what that means. Their first introduction to him was him being stoned. And so this is the beginning of Timothy's faith. Imagine if this was the start of your relationship with God. You saw the man that preached to you stoned to death. And then he comes back to your town and tells you, through tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. What an impact. Right? And so now it's 19 years later. Paul's in prison, probably going to die. Timothy's serving Christ. He gets this letter and Paul says, "Hey, Timothy, remember. Remember how it is. You imitated my persecutions. Timothy, keep going." All right, go back with me to 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy 3. So, first point that we saw here, we should follow the examples of genuine Christians that have gone before us. So, it's right for Timothy to follow Paul's example. For you, who are the Christians that have gone before you and set a good example? Do people come to your mind? Those that went before and showed you the way? Where if you follow them, you are following a genuine Christian. And like this is your, you want to be like them. Who are those people for you? Now, for me, I mean, I can look back and I have so many people like this. I'm so grateful for it. That the examples that have been set for me, my mom and dad when we were growing up, you know, they're here serving Christ today. When we were growing up, the Bible was our authority in our house. And so if the Bible said something, then that's just what we did. We try to follow Jesus. Mom and dad, just they've been an example of that, serving Christ ever since then. I can look to that life. Just this afternoon, I became friends with Annie Vance on Facebook. Her husband, Buzz, my old youth pastor, we're still in contact. We're going fishing in a month or so today. Was my youth pastor when I was in middle school, high school. Taught me so much about what it means to really care for people. I have friends that have been faithful for Christ. They're my age, but I've just seen them stay the course. My buddy Jake that lives in Minnesota is a pastor of a little church up there, and almost everybody goes to his church. He led to Christ himself. And it's just, there's a light for Christ there. I have like ministry mentors. Some of them I don't really know very well, but I saw these men teach the Bible, whatever it said, even if people opposed them, right? People like Gil Rue in Lincoln, John MacArthur in California. John MacArthur and I, we twice had conversations. I helped him out. But from afar, there's an example for me, right? Pat Abendroth, one of my professors, Dr. Bob, when I was in Bible college, I'm using his notes for this teaching class I'm doing. Dr. Bob, he cared for people, and he had these wrinkles, so when he'd smile, like he could just tell that he'd been smiling his whole life. Like, I want to be like that. I don't think I quite got there, but you know, I have a legacy of godly people. And then coming here to Lamar's Bible Church, and I've been here for a long time now. And Cammie, your dad, what a godly man for us. Pastor Fred, thank you for your example, your godly example here. Cecil Yoder, you know, Daryl. Like, we have people that are real Christians that have gone ahead of us, and we can follow them. Do you have that in your life? Are there people like that? Boy, I hope so. That was that way for Timothy. And Paul intentionally is saying, okay, Timothy, remember my example. Because it's coming to the end for me. Right? But this gospel's got to keep going. And so, yeah, you young people, you know, look up to the examples of those that have gone ahead of you and stay on that road and follow those genuine examples. It's part of how we live godly and we don't just blend in with hypocrites. So there's that first point. Another point that we're going to see, another aspect of a godly life and how to live it. Follow the examples of the genuine Christians that have gone before you. Number two, know what to expect if you live this way. Know what to expect if you live this way. First, letter A on your sheets, expect to be persecuted. If you live this way, you should expect to be persecuted for taking your Christianity so seriously. Look there at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This isn't just for Paul and Timothy. It's not something just for pastors. Anyone, Paul says, who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus is going to get persecuted. I read a quote this afternoon. John MacArthur here. He says, self-centered Christians who serve the Lord half-heartedly seldom have to pay the price for their faith. They are a little threat to Satan's work because they're a little benefit to Christ's. Right? If you want to be half-hearted Christian, you could probably get by without persecution. But if you desire to live godly, persecution's on its way. Well, we have a lot of young people in the room. I love it. Young people, have you come to grips with this? Have you thought this through and just known, yeah, that is how it will be. If I'm going to live for God, really live for God, not just kind of blend in, live for God, but really live a godly life, then what will come for me? Well, there's going to be persecution. I'm not going to be able to live all out for Christ and have everybody love me. If I live all out for Christ, sometimes these people aren't going to love me. And I just got to be okay with it. It's good just to decide that up front. Like, what am I doing with my life? Is it Jesus or is it about making everybody happy? You can't be both. God's word tells us all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. That's just how it is, and it's worth it. Let me read to you a quote from a man, J.C. Ryle. He wrote a book called Thoughts for Young Men. It's great, even if you're not a man or if you're not young. But if you're both of those things, you should read it. J.C. Ryle, here's what he says about this. He said, "Young man, be of good courage. Care not for what the world says or thinks. You will not be with the world always. Can man save your soul? No. Will man be your judge in the great and dreadful day of account? No. Can man give you a good conscience in life, a good hope in death, a good answer in the morning of resurrection? No, no, no. Then," and here he quotes the Lord from Isaiah, "hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have the law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool, but my righteousness will last forever, my salvation throughout all generations." So let's make the right choice, right? Let's choose to live for God and take the persecution that comes with it. There's another thing that Paul says to expect. This is what we should expect if we're going to live godly, truly godly lives. We should expect to be persecuted for taking our Christianity so seriously. And we also should expect, letter B, that wicked people and Christian fakes will keep on getting more and more wicked. This is what we should expect. Wicked people and Christian fakes, they're just going to keep on getting more and more wicked. You see there, look at verse 13. He says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Don't be surprised, Paul says, if the people around you are getting more and more wicked. See, that's what happens. And is that some of what's happening in our nation? Like, there's a form of godliness left over from generations ago. But having a form of godliness doesn't keep you from sin. You get this form of godliness, but your heart isn't in it. What's going to happen? You're going to get more and more and more and more and more ungodly to where there's nothing left of it. And that's what Paul says here. Evil men and imposters, they're going to proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. What he's talking about is the false teachers here. So they're deceiving. They're saying, here's what you should trust. Here's what God tells you. But they're lying. They're deceiving the people. They're not only deceiving, but they're being deceived. He's got them. And they're thinking they got to do what everybody wants. And so they're saying things that are opposite of what's really true. And that's these men. So we should know what to expect if we live godly. We're going to be persecuted. Wicked people will keep on getting more and more wicked. There's a third aspect of a godly life we'll see here. We should continue in God's word instead of chasing after the latest ideas. We should continue in God's word instead of chasing after the latest ideas. Look here at verse 14. Well, let me give you your next blank first. Letter A under that. We should remember those who taught us the Bible. Remember those who taught us the Bible. Look at verse 14. I just love it. Paul keeps doing this. Here's the evil men, and then he says, "You, however," like, don't be like that. Here's how you can be, Timothy. This is for us too. "You, however," verse 14, "you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." There's a contrast here between the false teachers of verse 13 who are making progress and Timothy who is continuing. Look back at verse 13. You see where it's describing the false teachers? It says the evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. That word proceed, it's interesting. It's usually used to mean changing one's state for the better and advancing and making progress. The false teachers, it says, they're proceeding. And Normally that word proceeding means like you're moving forward. It means, it's translated sometimes as advance, increase, go on, flourish, wax, grow, make progress. And this is how it is. False teachers are always making progress. Like they're improving on theology and they're doing things better and they have new ideas and they're moving Christianity forward in the new generation. They're making progress. But really what they're making progress toward is destruction. Where Timothy, Paul says, you Timothy, don't be like the false teachers. We're making progress all the time. What you need to do, Timothy, you need to stay. Stay where you are. See, he says, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned. That word continue, remain in the things you've learned. Remember those things that I taught you when we first met. Remember the things that your mom and your grandma taught you from the Old Testament scriptures and stay in those things. Those are the things that give life. It's not the new things. So remember who taught you the Bible. Also, letter B on your sheets. Remember whose words we find in the Bible. Remember whose words we find in the Bible. Look there at verse 16. See, it says, all scripture is inspired by God. It's God breathed. Remember whose words we find in the Bible. And letter C on your sheets. Be assured that the Bible is all anybody needs to live a life pleasing to God. Be assured, the Bible is all anybody needs to live a life that's pleasing to God. Verses 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Boy, this is one of the most important verses to know in scripture. We have this verse memorized, a lot of us, and we should. To understand why the Bible is so important, you need to start by knowing what it is. What it is, it's God's very words that He has breathed out for us. And once we know that, it's not just the words of some great man or some thoughts that people, good Christians, had in the past they passed on to us. No, it's God's words. And if that's what it is, then we see, well, how useful is it? Well, boy, what it's saying is that it's enough. The Bible can make me, it says, adequate. You see it there, verse 17? And for a person like me, adequate's probably the best I can hope for. But that's not the idea. There, verse 17, so the man of God may be adequate. That word adequate, it's complete, perfect, competent, proficient. This is saying that if you have scripture, right, and you're taking it and applying it to your life, that's all you need so that you can be proficient, you can be competent in what God has for you. And then it says, so you can be adequate, equipped for every good word. That word equipped, it's the idea is you're fitted out for a task. You're qualified to perform some function. You're able to meet all demands. You're exactly fitted for what God has for you. And see what the Bible fits us for. Verse 17, the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So is there anything good that you might want to do that God might want to have for you? The Bible's saying, God is saying that the Bible is enough for you. So you can be equipped for that. Every good work that God has for you to do, what you need, you're gonna find it in the Bible. But this verse, it says, the scriptures, it's profitable. It says it's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. So reproof, the Bible is what we need to know what's wrong in our lives. And it does that for us, doesn't it? Like we're really reading the Bible, it tells us what's wrong with us. It'd be a bummer if that's all it did. The Bible's adequate for reproof. Like, I don't know if I really even want reproof if it can't help me get better. But that's not where it stops. The Bible's adequate for teaching, for reproof, and then for correction. And so the things that are wrong with me that the Bible points out, the Bible is also sufficient to help me grow in those areas, to correct the things that are wrong. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for righteous living. One last note. The Bible does nothing for you if you don't read it. The Bible does nothing for you if you don't read it. We all say, yes, it's powerful to change lives, but if I leave it on my shelf all week, it's not going to change my life. Boy, if in my ministry as a pastor, I could only do two things for you, these things would be enough. One, make sure you understand the gospel and are saved. And then two, get you so that you will read the Bible and take it and apply it to your life. Those two things and you'll be okay. Because the Bible is enough to equip you for everything good God has for your life. It's just a good reminder. How's it been going? We start off the year, right, with reading plans, and we're meaning to read the Bible every day. How's it going with that? Are you keeping that up? If not, that's okay. You can just pick up from here, right? We're going to be, if you're so far behind, you can't feel like you can read all that, just start where we are today, and God will bless you with this new thing. This is just so important for us. We need to be in God's Word, because that is what can send us on the right direction. So, to sum up what Paul's saying here, he's calling us to be truly godly, right? To follow the examples of genuine Christians that have gone before us. Know that if I do that, I'm going to be persecuted, but it's worth it. And then, let's continue in God's Word. Not go chasing after the latest ideas, but stay with what He's told us and live that and believe that and trust that He's going to change us by it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word and what it does for us for Your glory. We pray that we would be opening it and reading it and applying what it says, so that we can be, for the next generation, for the people that are coming after us, that example of godliness for them. We just want the light of the gospel to grow and grow and spread until You come back. Lord, help us to play our part in that. In Jesus' name, amen.